Well, I invite you to grab your Bibles if you brought it with you, or pull out the Pew Bible in front of you, or just flip open to the front cover of the bulletin for our scripture reading this morning. We are finishing our series in John 9 with the very tail end of the story coming in here at the end. Now, if you've been paying attention, you may have noticed that Jesus hasn't been a part of this story ever since he sent the blind man to wash his face in the pool of Siloam. That was all the way back in like verse 6. And days have passed and so much has happened and Jesus has been completely absent from the story since then until our story picks up this morning, starting in verse 35. Jesus heard that they, the Pharisees, had thrown the formerly blind man out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. We are a little bit of a smaller crowd than usual, right? Can we do something a little different? No. Did I hear a no? Someone doesn't like change. Well, just wait till you find out what's going to happen. I'm coming down on the floor. So there. Am I in your personal space yet? Sue says no. Okay. How about now? It's kind of funny, right? The pastor crosses the boundary of the pews, and it's like, "Whoa, dude, you're in my face." My wife is in the back of the building waving at me, "Back up." Is it not? You have enough space now, dear? Okay, because you're in the back. This is really, Harry, you're really tall. There we go. Hi. Well, this morning, as we've mentioned a couple of times, we're wrapping up this series we've been going through. We have spent the last 7 weeks working our way through this incredible story in the Gospel of John. Just this one chapter of the man who was born blind. And we've explored the richness of this story. And along the way, we have seen why bad things happen. Starting at the very beginning, why was this man born blind? Why do bad things happen to us? We have talked about how we ourselves can find healing in Jesus the same way the blind man did, although hopefully with less spit. We've looked at the power of a changed life. We have talked about the importance of the Sabbath through this series. We have looked at how to handle our fear, and last Sunday, Bob did such a great job helping us learn how to defend our faith. When people question, when they challenge, how do we deal with that? How do we handle that? And this morning we come to the end of the story. And as I mentioned, Jesus finally reappears on the scene. He's been absent ever since he sent the man to wash in the pool of Siloam. All through the questioning of the neighbors, the arguing with the Pharisees, Jesus has been nowhere. And then finally, the man is kicked out of the synagogue, and Jesus seeks him out. Jesus heard he was kicked out and went and found him. And that's where our story picks up. And then something happens in this story that, honestly, I didn't catch until a friend of mine pointed it out to me just a couple of months ago. As we wrap up this incredible story this morning, we will see that every encounter with Jesus leads us changed in profound ways that are worth sharing with others. I am convinced, I believe firmly in the core of my being that every Christian has a story to tell, a story that is worth telling. In fact, now the details of the stories are as different and unique as the people who tell the tale. If all of us were to tell our story, there's no story that's going to be the same in this room. They'll all be different. But even in the midst of that incredible diversity, I really think the basic story is the same. The kernel of the story is the same story. And it basically goes like this. I used to be fill in the blank. But then I met Jesus. And now, fill in the opposite blank. Okay? That's the core story that we all have, that every Christian has to share. The blind man's story. I once was blind, but then I met Jesus, and now I can see. Right? The Apostle Paul, same story, right? I once tried to destroy the church, but then I met Jesus. And now I build the church. Right? Same basic story. A lot of folks have incredible, powerful stories that run along those lines, that are that night and day kind of transformation. One of my closest mentors and closest friends in ministry regularly talked about how he could still remember what it was like to not be a Christian, to not know who Jesus was, to not have hope. And I remember for so many years being jealous of people with that kind of story. Because that's not my story. My story isn't that dramatic. My story isn't that life-changing. And maybe your story is. Maybe your story isn't either. Not everyone's story is dramatic. Like I said, mine certainly isn't. My story goes like this. My two older sisters and I grew up in a Christian family, the children of Christian parents. I can't remember not going to church. We never missed a Sunday. And honestly, I can't remember not knowing that Jesus was the Savior. It was just kind of a part of the fabric of who we were, the fabric of our lives. But even in the midst of growing up in that knowing, I still remember one distinct day. It was the summer of 1986. In fact, it was probably this week in 1986. I went with my church to a middle school camp called The Great Escape that year was at King College in Bristol, Tennessee. And one night, we had an opportunity to, after the speaker presented the gospel to us, to go sit outside on the circle at King College. And I still remember sitting on that circle and praying that night that Jesus wouldn't just be a Savior, but that he would be my Savior. And that night, that moment for me was profoundly life-changing. The earth didn't shake. There were no fireworks in the sky. Nothing monumentous happened to mark the occasion. But I knew in that moment something profound had happened, and that was this. I went from not belonging to belonging to the King of Kings. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago my adolescence was a struggle with always wanting to fit in, to know that I belonged somewhere, and never feeling that I belonged anywhere. And that night I found out that I belonged to the King of the universe. That took a long time for that truth to settle into my heart. It was a process of many years, but it started then for me. And that's my story. I once didn't belong anywhere, and then I met Jesus, and I found out that I belonged to him. And that's never changed ever since. Now, I think that one moment comes in different ways for every Christian, but I believe it is a moment that nevertheless comes for every Christian. Our passage this morning is the climax of the story that we've been looking at over the last 7 weeks, and it begins with, frankly, the only question that really matters for the blind man and for us. Jesus turns to him after finding him and says, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, this word that Jesus uses, this word believe, isn't some kind of intellectual assent. In other words, like if I were to ask you, do you believe the sky is blue? Okay, thank you. You could have gotten away with said, no, today the sky is very white and gray. And I probably would have given you that. But yes, we believe the sky is blue. Now, does that belief impact your daily life in any way, shape, or form? No. The sky could be green. It really wouldn't matter. I think life would go on. Some scientists can probably tell me I'm wrong, but whatever. It doesn't really change anything. That's not the kind of belief that Jesus means. Okay? This isn't the same thing as that. This is believe in the sense of trust, in the sense of faith, in the sense of giving your life over to the Son of Man. This is a profound change. It's believe in the sense of what Paul is referring to in the verses that come just prior to our affirmation of faith in Romans 10. We said together Romans 10, 12 through 15, but just a few verses before in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Brothers and sisters, when we encounter Jesus face to face, we will have to answer this question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the answer that you give changes everything. I remember Christmas break when I was in college, the church I grew up in had a tradition of giving that Sunday after Christmas to the college students. So in the summer they had Youth Sunday, and over Christmas break they had College Student Sunday. And they would invite a couple of students to share their testimony of how God had worked in their life over the last semester or year with the congregation for their mutual encouragement and support. And that particular year, I was asked to share, and my friend Pete was asked to share. And Pete was one of my good friends, and he and I grew up in the church and going to youth group, going to youth camps, all that kind of stuff together. And so I was pretty excited to hear what Pete had to say. And the words that came out of his mouth absolutely floored me. It was the last thing I expected to hear. He stood up and he said, you know, I had a really good semester at college, and I'm thankful for that, but I don't really have anything to share with you about what God's done in my life. So I want to tell you about my friend Marie and what God's done in hers. And I'm like, but I don't care about Marie. I mean, I'm sure Marie's a wonderful person. And I don't even remember what he shared about her, but it just struck me that he had no experience with God to relate. He had no, before the semester began, I was, and then I met Jesus, and now I'm, all he had was somebody else's story to share. If he was a good kid, like I said, we grew up in the church together, but he hadn't had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Not like the blind man did. Not like I had had several years beforehand. Pete had, in the words of Brennan Manning, drawn close enough to the blazing inferno of God's love to stay warm, but not close enough to actually get burned. And I think that's the case for a lot of folks in the church today. We've grown up in the church, or we've been going to church for so long that we can't remember a time when we didn't go to church, and because of that, we have drawn close enough to God's love to stay warm. And some of you are probably sitting there thinking, I really wish we had a little bit more warmth in this room. Personally, I'm happy. Just enough to stay warm, but I don't want to get close enough that I might actually be burned by God's love. There are a lot of people who attend church regularly, and they are good, kind, decent human beings, but they don't really know what Jesus has done for them. They surely would agree with the statement that Jesus is the Savior. They know Jesus came to die for our sins, to bring us into relationship with God. But other than vague generalities about dying for our sins, they can't really say what Jesus has done for them. You ask them a question, what has Jesus done? Well,
the cross, I think.
They kind of get stuck. For many people, saying, I believe in Jesus, has all of the practical impact on their lives as saying, I believe in the Easter Bunny, or I believe the sky is blue. Jesus asked the formerly blind man, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man responds, who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him. He clearly recognizes that when Jesus talks about belief, it isn't just inward conviction or intellectual assent. He is expecting a face-to-face encounter with a visible, tangible person. Who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him. You remember, back to the beginning of our story, by the time the man came back from the pool of Siloam, Jesus is already gone. The man never saw Jesus because he was blind. And Jesus replies to the man somewhat cryptically. It's a strange response, I think. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. It's an odd third person kind of response. It's a little bit out of character for Jesus as John relates Jesus to us, right? Jesus, who throughout John's gospel constantly throws out I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who healed you. It's kind of what we expect. But instead, Jesus kind of deflects a little bit. He does this third person answer. But it still answered the man's question, and he immediately proclaims his belief, Lord, I believe, and he falls down in worship of his Savior. Now, I didn't catch this twist, again, like I said before, until someone pointed it out to me. In our story, when does the man become a Christian? Well, right now. This is the point. Right? Think about all that just happened to him. All the persecution, all the hostility, all the rejection, and he wasn't even a believer yet. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes that's the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. The Holy Spirit had already touched the man. God had already healed him. He was already on the path to redemption, but he had not confessed with his mouth and believed in his heart that Jesus is the Messiah until this very moment. Now, the man has already shared repeatedly over and over again with his family, with his neighbors, with the Pharisees several times what Jesus has done for him. And as Bob helped us see last week, the one thing that the man knew was that he was blind and now he could see. Question after question, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. Over and over again. For me, the one thing I know is that once I didn't belong anywhere, now I belong to the King of Kings. What about you? What is your one thing that you know that Jesus has done for you? Maybe you were broken and he healed you. You were lost and he found you. You were rejected and he accepted you. You were despised, and Jesus loved you. Maybe Jesus has done all of those things for you. Maybe you're not sure what Jesus has done for you. While the core of our stories of faith and salvation are simple, I once was, but then Jesus, and now I'm, that doesn't mean they're straightforward. Every story, every journey of faith is unique and frankly often defies expectations. We feel like our story has to fit into a particular cookie cutter box, but they don't, because you don't fit into a cookie cutter box, and God doesn't fit into a cookie cutter box either. He defies expectations, and Jesus continues to defy expectations. From the very beginning of his ministry, he has been defying expectations. The story began with the disciples asking a very simple A or B question. It's not complicated. Why did you have to make it complicated? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus says, wrong question. None of the above. Hold on, what? That's not what I was expecting, right? And even now, instead of directly answering the formerly blind man's question, as we expect him to, he's vague, he's indirect, refers to himself in the third person. And then after the blind man's profession of faith, Jesus says, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." The Pharisees that heard him say this are shocked. They immediately know he's talking about them. And so they ask, what? Are we blind too? You gotta be kidding. To which Jesus responds, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. What on earth does that mean? Well, the Pharisees had very clear expectations of what the Messiah would look and act like. And an expectation that was very well grounded in their understanding of the scriptures. But those very expectations kept them from seeing the Messiah that was standing right in front of their faces. And that's the judgment that Jesus brings. Those who think they know the answers will become ever more blind. And those who are willing to admit they are blind, they are the ones who will be able to see. I think one of the biggest struggles we have today is separating the real Jesus from the preconceived ideas of Jesus that we've absorbed from culture. I remember, you guys remember, oh gosh, it was back when I was in seminary, the whole Jesus seminar thing. Did you guys hear about that? It was a group of scholars that set out to discover who the real historical Jesus was, not the fake Jesus we find in the Gospels. And this is something that's been attempted over and over again throughout history, trying to get behind the rhetoric to see who the man actually was. You know what's funny? What happens every time they do that? The Jesus they discover ends up looking an awful lot like themselves. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't look like us at all. He looks completely different. He defies our expectations. The hardest thing for us to admit is that we are as blind to who Jesus really is today as the Pharisees were 2,000 years ago when Jesus stood right in front of them. Far more often than we'd like to admit, we see Jesus through an American consumer political lens that probably reflects our own personal beliefs and interests far more than it does the biblical Jesus, the Jesus who really is the Messiah and our Savior. That is a hard thing for us to admit. Apart from giving me an identity grounded in Christ, much of my faith journey has been the Holy Spirit confronting me with my preconceived expectations of who Jesus is and why he came. To admit that I am far more blind than I thought or would like to be is a hard, humbling process. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to flip me out of my tube and knock my head against a wall to knock some sense into me. I really wish he would stop doing that.
maybe if I weren't so hard-headed, he wouldn't have to. Every time I have been willing to admit my blindness, every time I've been willing to say, I believe, help my unbelief, I've encountered Jesus himself, and I've had an opportunity to grow deeper and closer than I ever thought possible. And I think that's what our faith journey is like. We are repeatedly, each one of us, encountering Jesus again and again and again. And each time, Jesus looks at us and asks, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he waits for our answer. Oh, yeah, yeah, dude, come on. It's been like, I can't do math, 30 some odd years. Okay. We'll ask the question again a little bit later. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he's just waiting for us to say, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe. To answer that way is to admit that we don't actually know, that we too are blind and lost and need Jesus to reveal himself to us. This posture of humility allows the Holy Spirit to then open our eyes so we may see Jesus for who he really is, our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. Each time, a new layer of preconceived notion is peeled away, is shattered, and I learn more about the real Jesus than I ever thought possible. As a result, my story has changed some over the years. I once didn't belong, but then I found I belonged to the King of Kings. I once didn't know who I was, but then I learned I was a child of God. I once was lost in my sins and in my guilt, but then I received grace and mercy beyond my wildest dreams. I once thought that I had to work in order to please God. I had to do things to make God happy. But then I learned that all he wants from me is to rest in him. I once thought I didn't matter. Then I learned that the God of the universe, well, he told me I was the center of his. I once thought no one cared. Then Jesus counted the hairs on my head. I once thought I disappointed God. But then Jesus told me, I already knew. And I loved you long before that ever happened. But I wouldn't have those stories if I had held on to my preconceived ideas and notions of who I thought Jesus was. And I certainly wouldn't want to tell anybody those stories because I wouldn't have them. I'll be honest, it can be a scary thing admitting that we're blind to who Jesus really is. But that's why God sent the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes that we might see. Because the truth is that we are as blind as the Pharisees. But we have good company in that blindness. There's a lot of blind people in the Bible, have you noticed? Especially in John's gospel, but that's not all. Paul was blind until Jesus literally knocked him off his horse. And then he actually was blind for a few weeks. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they walked with Jesus for miles and had no clue. Until he disappeared. And then their eyes were opened. And they said, weren't our hearts burning within us? How did we not know? Jesus appears to a room full of, a locked room full of disciples. And nobody knows who he is until he points to the wounds in his hands and in his side. Oh, of course, it's Jesus. Okay, a guy just popped up in the middle of the room. Really? Not a clue. The disciples go out fishing one day. And a man on the beach asks them if they catch any fish. They have no clue who it is.
We're like, we haven't caught a thing. And he says, why don't you try throwing your nets on the other side of the boat? Because that makes a difference. Hello, fish can swim under boats. And they do, and all of a sudden the nets start to break with the number of fish. And then they see, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we've got good company. Being blind. We've got good company. Seeing Jesus for who he really is. Someone once said, you can't meet Jesus and not change. If you haven't changed, you haven't met Jesus. If you've come to a place of realizing how blind you are and you want to see Jesus for who he is, well, please come and talk to me after the service. Talk to one of your elders. That's what we're here for. We live, we pray for these conversations with you. If you thought you could see, if you thought you knew who Jesus was, but now you're not sure, we will have that conversation with you as well. If you've been coming to church for a long time, but you're not sure how Jesus has changed you, let's talk. It's the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart. It's Jesus standing there saying, I've got something pretty awesome for you. You ready? It's going to be cool. It's going to be scary, but it's going to be cool. The process might be messy. It probably is. Remember, Jesus used spitty mud to heal the blind man's eyes. I am not going to spit on your eyes. I am very unlikely to spit on your eyes. But I promise it'll be worth it. Seeing and knowing Jesus for who he really is so much better than staying blind. And if you know how Jesus has changed you, if you know what your story is, I once was, but then I met Jesus, and now. If you know that story, would you share that story with somebody this week? Somebody you come in contact with, might be a coworker, maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's a friend from 40 years ago. I don't know who it is. But would you just share that story? Because there are thousands of people right outside our door that are desperately looking for hope and good news, that need someone to tell them that they are loved by the God of the universe, so much so that he sent his son to save them. It's a good story. It's a good story. And somebody in your life needs to hear that story. May God bless each one of us as we're changed in profound ways by every encounter we have with Jesus, and then share that story with others. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, you have blessed us in ways that defy our expectation and our understanding. You have shown your light in our lives in ways that have left us stunned. Thank you, Lord, for the great and patient love you have shown to each one of us. Would you continue the process of revealing yourself to us? Defy our expectations. Shatter our preconceived ideas. Lord, we would see Jesus and him only. May your Spirit continue to fill each and every person in this room and in this place, renewing us, remaking us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And would you present all of us with opportunities, Lord, to tell others about your great love for them, the change you've brought in our lives, the change you seek to bring in everyone's life as well. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the healing of the blind man, for the healing of these blind men and women in this room. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the light of your love. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.